Good morning, good morning, good morning. Everybody's mostly in their seat, so I'm just going to get started. My name is Drew. For anybody that doesn't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant Community Church. I oversee college and music, and I love doing those things, but I love to preach too. And this morning, I get to pull double duty. Like I said, Justin's hurt, so it's been a long day. But I get to preach on probably my favorite Old Testament book, which is Exodus. I'm going to read a section of Exodus to get us started, and then we'll pray. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all of your word. God, as we take the summer to look in the Old Testament, specifically in the Pentateuch, we thank you that you have established all things and that you have had a plan for all of time. God, would you help us this morning to know you more? Would you increase our faith? Would you help us to live lives that bring honor and glory to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, Exodus is probably my favorite Old Testament book, and we learn a lot about God in Exodus. I believe one of the most important texts that we have in the whole Bible about who God is and his character is found in Exodus. Unfortunately, that is not in the section that I've been assigned this morning. But if you want to read ahead for next week, go check out Exodus chapter 34, especially verses 6 and 7, and you'll find the fundamental character of God. I believe that Exodus gives us one of the clearest illustrations of the Christian life in all of the Old Testament. God redeems and delivers his people out of their slavery and despair. He guides them through the twists and turns of the wilderness and provides everything that they need, even though their faith is weak. And they disobey him and don't believe him or trust him over and over again. And eventually, he brings them to the promised land, just as he said he would. I believe also that in the account of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, we have an incredibly powerful illustration and foreshadowing of the gospel and what mankind needs and must have in order to truly be redeemed and delivered from our despair and our slavery. To begin all this, we have chapters 1 to 18, which is what we're summarizing this morning, in which we see and learn an incredible amount about who God is, how he protects and provides for his people, how he sovereignly reigns over all things, and how, in particular, he uses the evil in the world to accomplish his good and perfect plan and purpose. One of the major themes of Exodus is that in spite of evil and sin and chaos, God is still in control. He still has a plan and is still achieving what is best for his people's good and his glory, a theme that we can or will all identify with at some point in life. Now, these first chapters of Exodus give us one of the most famous stories in all of history. Movies like The Prince of Egypt and Ten Commandments are pretty decent retellings, honestly. And most of us are all familiar with the story, but let me try to briefly recap what happens here. Through a series of events, Genesis, Abraham's family and descendants, a total of 70 people at the time, relocate to Egypt and begin to thrive and prosper. This group of Hebrews, as they're called, grows so substantially over many years that the new king of Egypt recognizes that their numbers make them a potentially serious threat to the Egyptians. So they make them their slaves. The people are in slavery for 400 years, crying out to God, groaning to him for deliverance for 400 years. And yet, in spite of their circumstance and their oppression from Pharaoh, the Hebrew people continue to grow and prosper. So much so that Pharaoh declares that all male children born to the Hebrews are to be killed at birth. Because of this mandate, Moses' parents hide him for as long as they can, and then they send him in a basket down the river where he is found by Pharaoh's daughter and ultimately adopted by her. Moses grows up with the Egyptians, but he wrestles with the reality that he is a Hebrew. While trying to defend some Hebrew slaves, he kills an Egyptian taskmaster. Pharaoh learns of this and wants Moses killed. So he flees to a place called Midian. There, Moses gets married and starts a family and becomes a shepherd. In the wilderness of Midian is where Moses encounters the burning bush, an incredible account where God reveals his name and character to Moses. God calls Moses for the first time to deliver his people from their slavery to the Egyptians. Moses says, "No, you got the wrong guy." God says, "Moses, it's you." Moses says, "God, they won't believe me." God gives Moses several miraculous signs to prove that God sent him. Moses says, "Can't you send someone else?" God says, "No, you are the one." Moses says, "But I can't talk real good." God says, "Who made your mouth?" "Fine, take your brother Aaron with you. I will teach you both what to say. I am with you." Moses and Aaron go to Egypt and meet with Pharaoh and tell him, "God says, let my people go." Moses says, "I don't think so." Then there's 10 plagues. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Then the last plague is so severe that Pharaoh says, "Get out. Go and do it now and take whatever you want." So the Hebrews are leaving, and Pharaoh changes his mind. So he goes with his army to capture or kill them all, but God defends his people. He splits the Red Sea so that all the Hebrews can get away safely. And then he crashes the sea back together as Pharaoh and his army pursue the Hebrews through the Red Sea, killing all of them. After this, God promises to guide his people to the promised land of Canaan, a beautiful land for them to freely live in and thrive in, praising and worshiping the Lord for his deliverance, protection, and provision. He begins to demonstrate his provision and protection by providing food and water out of places that they shouldn't normally come from. And then he helps to supernaturally defeat another army along the way. However, even in light of all of this, the people begin to whine and complain about their circumstances in the wilderness. They begin to despise Moses and God for taking them out of Egypt in the first place. That's where our section ends this morning. Now, as you can tell, even from that extremely abbreviated recap, there's an absolute ton that we could focus on this morning. But I'm going to do my best to help us see and understand the most important things without introducing a bunch of rabbit trails or unanswered questions. So the big theme of Exodus is the fulfillment of God's promises that he had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The promise that he would make their descendants a great nation with land and blessing. God begins to fulfill his promise to his people in spite of the great nation that had enslaved them. We need to realize that at this time, Egypt wasn't just some other country. They were the superpower in the world. It's part of the reason that God raised Pharaoh to his position so that everyone would know that he is the one and only God, supreme, sovereign, superior to all other gods. The Exodus from Egypt was about many things. It was God fulfilling his promises. It was God identifying with his lowly, poor, needy people in the face of the mighty, affluent, prosperous Egyptians. It was God redeeming and rescuing his people out of slavery. It was God directly attacking the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. It was God executing judgment on Egypt's rulers, gods, and people. And it was all about God displaying to everyone that he is the one true God, the Lord. And he deserves all of the glory. To start to see this, I want us to simply walk through the chapters, highlighting important things. So there's not really points this morning. We're just going to walk through chapter after chapter. I'm going to give you the highlights. Chapter 1, Israel, which was 70 people, begins to increase greatly in Egypt. But new king, new rules. Israel prospers and continues to grow in spite of their slavery and oppression. In chapter 2, Moses is born, preserved, and adopted in spite of the intentions and actions of Pharaoh to oppress Israel and keep them from growing too numerous and powerful. Moses kills an Egyptian while defending some Israelites and flees to a place called Midian before Pharaoh can kill him. While Moses is in exile, Israel cries out and groans to God for deliverance. They long to be delivered from their slavery. In chapter 3, while still in exile, Moses encounters the burning bush. God tells Moses to go deliver his people from Egypt to the land and blessing that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God reveals his name to Moses. This is the Lord. It's all capitals, but capital L and then small capitals for O-R-D. It's representing God's name, Yahweh. I am who I am. He is the holy, independent, unchanging, eternal Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Lord of Israel who will always be with them. After revealing his name and the essence of his character, the Lord lays out for Moses what's about to happen. He promises to deliver his people from their affliction and slavery to a land flowing with milk and honey. He tells Moses that his people will listen to him and follow him, and he tells him exactly what to say to Pharaoh. But the Lord tells Moses that Pharaoh will not let them go, and that he and the Egyptians must be struck with wonders before he will let them go. Then the Lord tells him that when they actually leave Egypt, they will plunder the Egyptians as they go. In chapter 4, Moses says to the Lord, "But the people won't believe me. Can't you send somebody else? I can't talk well." We already talked about that. And in response, the Lord graciously, patiently, lovingly assures Moses that he will be with him every step of the way. And he provides Aaron, his brother, to walk with him. Isn't this an encouraging reminder of how patient the Lord is with us? What a cool picture of how God provides others for us to walk out our calling in life. So Moses heads back to Egypt, and the Lord tells him that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go, so that God can display his mighty hand for all to know who he is. In chapter 5, Moses and Aaron meet with Pharaoh and say, "The Lord says, let my people go." Pharaoh refuses and in response makes the work even harder for the Israelite slaves by making them go and gather their own straw for making bricks. In chapter 6, the Lord reassures Moses again that he will deliver his people and sends Moses back to Pharaoh. Then in chapters 7 through 11, we see the plagues and the issue of Pharaoh's heart. There is a lot to this section. And while we don't have time for all of it this morning, let me say this about the plagues. Each one targeted specific gods or goddesses of the Egyptians. The Lord was using these plagues to not only strike and afflict and judge Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but to reveal that their gods were not what they believed them to be. Here's some info on this for you. The first plague of water to blood was targeting Khnum, Hapi, and Sobek, gods of the Nile. The second plague of frogs was targeting Heket, the goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. Third plague of gnats from the dust was targeting Geb, god of the earth. The fourth plague of flies was targeting Capri, the god of creation and sun and rebirth. The fifth plague, the death of livestock, was targeting Hathor, the goddess of love and protection. She was often pictured as a cow. The sixth plague, boils and sores, was targeting Isis, goddess of magic, medicine, and peace. As a side note, Pharaoh's magicians could not replicate this plague. Seventh plague of fire and hail, targeting Nepera and Nepet, god and goddess of grain. Plague 8, locusts from the sky, was targeting Set, the god of the desert and storms and evil. Plague number 9 was darkness, targeting Ra, the big guy, the god of the sun. And then plague number 10 was the death of the firstborn. This was targeting Pharaoh, who all Egyptians worshipped as the divine ultimate power of Egypt. But not even he was powerful enough to stop this plague. I'm sure it's not too hard for you to think about what it would feel like to have all of your hope and security and comfort come crashing down around you in the span of a few weeks. That's what happened for the Egyptians, as all of their gods were shown to be relatively powerless shams that they are. We also see a lot about Pharaoh's heart in these chapters, but we'll talk more about that later. In the first part of chapter 12, we encounter the Passover. This is perhaps the most significant occurrence in these opening chapters of Exodus, but we'll also talk about that later. In the second part of chapter 12, we have the actual exodus from Egypt, where Israel plunders the Egyptians just as the Lord said they would. In chapter 13, we see the pillars of cloud and fire, the presence of the Lord himself to guide and protect and never leave his people. This same presence of the Lord is with followers of the Lord today. The Holy Spirit guides and protects and never leave those who believe in him and follow him. In chapter 14, we see the crossing of the Red Sea, which is an absolutely incredible part of this story. The Lord literally splits the sea and dries the ground on the bottom so that Israel can cross. As they do, the sea is like a wall on both sides. This is where the movie The Prince of Egypt really gets my imagination running wild. It's incredible to try to picture what this would have looked like and been like for the Israelites. Then as Pharaoh and his army enter after to pursue Israel, the Lord releases the walls of the sea and they crash down on them, killing Pharaoh and his entire army. Chapter 15 is a song of Moses. It's a beautiful and wonderful song ascribing glory and honor and praise and thanks to the Lord for all that he has done for his people. In chapter 16, we see the Lord provide food for his people while they're in the wilderness in the form of manna, which was a bread-like substance that came from the dew on the ground. It's incredible. This is a great picture of the new mercies that God provides for his people every single day. In the first part of chapter 17, we see the Lord provide water for Israel from a rock. I don't know if you know this, but water doesn't normally come from rocks. They're kind of the opposite, right? They're hard and dry. But the Lord provides even when it seems impossible. These provisions of bread and water are a beautiful foreshadowing of the bread of life and living water that God provides for his people by striking his son, the Rock of Ages. In the second part of chapter 17, we see that Israel encounters the powerful army of Amalek. And eventually, Joshua and the men of Israel defeat them because two men are holding up Moses' weary hands and his staff. In chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, advises a structure for the leadership and care of the Israelites so that they can continue to live and function without taking a never-ending toll on Moses' time and energy. This is one of the first real models that we have of serving and leading and governing God's people, and it's seen here to be wise and effective. And this is how our section this morning ends. With God helping Moses to lead and govern and judge his people as they make their way to the promised land. Next stop, Mount Sinai. It's an incredible 18 chapters, church. So with all of this, the question is, how do we benefit from reading Exodus this week? Well, there's a lot of ways to benefit, but we have some specifics. First of all, we benefit intellectually. There's a lot going on in these chapters, but here's the biggest thing to take away from benefiting intellectually as you read Exodus this week. The Lord is the Lord over absolutely everything. From Moses' song in chapter 15, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You have led your steadfast love, the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The Lord will reign forever and ever." Believer, whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstances, whatever your questions or doubts or fears, whatever your anxieties or afflictions, whatever your sufferings or hurts or sorrows or groanings, the Lord knows. Cry out to Him. Speak with Him. Spend time praying to Him. These things will help you to grow in trusting the Lord. He hears you. He has not abandoned you. His very name means that He is with you always. Jesus told us as much. The end of Matthew, He said, "Behold, I am with you till the end of the age." The Lord is the Lord over everything in and around you. And He is sovereignly bringing about His purpose in and through and around you for your good and ultimately for His glory, because He is the Lord of all. Next, we benefit theologically. I believe there are two major things to see and study and benefit from theologically in these chapters. Now, there's lots more than two, sure. But I believe these are the two biggest. So the first one is the sovereignty of God. Who was responsible for Pharaoh's hard heart? Was it Pharaoh or was it God? Now, you'll hear people land all over the spectrum on this issue. But the reality is that God is sovereign over all things. He controls all things. He told Moses before he even went to Egypt that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. And then again, He told Moses that He would harden Pharaoh's heart. We simply don't have time to unpack and sufficiently address or begin to understand God's sovereignty this morning. But this text is one of the best in the entire Bible to study further and see how human nature and responsibility and free will and God's sovereignty all work together to bring about God's perfect plan. It's mind-blowing. Pharaoh sinned. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And yet the Lord hardened his heart and planned for his heart to be hardened so that He could strike Pharaoh and Egypt in order to reveal Himself as the one and only God, worthy of all glory now and forever. God says in the first chapters that this is literally the reason that He rose Pharaoh up to his position. Church, please read and study these chapters carefully with prayer, humility, and an open mind. There is so much to learn theologically about the sovereignty of God here. The second benefit theologically for us is about the Passover. We benefit theologically from understanding the Passover because it is an early demonstration from God of the only thing that will save someone from their sins, the blood of the Lamb. The angel of the Lord is going to go through all of Egypt and kill every firstborn human and animal unless they kill a lamb and use its blood to cover their doorposts. This is from chapter 12. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And further down, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of all the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Friends, you and I are as guilty and sinful as Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We worship other gods and idols. We're self-sufficient and proud. We look down on others. We speak lies and false promises. Through all of that sin, we earn the same judgment and punishment that the Egyptians did, which is death. But in this passage, God is foreshadowing and demonstrating the need for blood to cover our sins, and the need for a sacrifice to provide that blood. The theological benefit in seeing this as the foreshadowing of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to cover us with his blood so that the judgment of the Lord would pass over us, and we might spend eternity in heaven with the Lord who has ransomed and redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. Absolutely incredible. We also benefit experientially. The biggest way that we benefit experientially from reading Exodus is by dwelling on the name and character, promises, and faithfulness of the Lord. He is holy and perfect, independent and sovereign, promise-keeping and never-changing, and he is always there. I am who I am, Yahweh, the pillars of fire and cloud, guiding, protecting, and never leaving his people. The Lord was with Moses and Aaron just as he said he would be, and he is with us now and forever. The same Lord that delivered and redeemed Israel out of slavery and guided and protected them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea is the same Lord who is with you today and forever. Learn about him. Grow in love for him. And joyfully experience the never-ending, never-abandoning presence of the Lord. We also benefit transformationally. In previous ways that we benefit really set up and summarize how we can benefit transformationally from reading Exodus. Like I said before, Exodus is my favorite Old Testament illustration of the gospel. Israel needed to be redeemed and delivered from slavery, just like we need to be delivered from our slavery to sin. God promised that he would deliver his people, and so he sent Moses to be the mediator of that deliverance. Just like God sent Jesus to be the mediator to deliver us from our sin if we believe in him. The judgment of the Lord passed over the people that believed in him, marked by the blood of the Lamb. Just as the judgment of the Lord passes over all who believe in him today, marked by the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect, eternal, sacrificial Lamb. The Lord afflicted and struck down and judged the gods of Egypt, just like he afflicts and strikes down and judges the gods that we set up in our lives instead of worshiping and trusting and glorifying him. The Lord guided, protected, and never left his people as he delivered them from Egypt, as they crossed the Red Sea, as they entered the wilderness, just as he guides, protects, and never leaves us today, as he delivers us from our slavery to sin and death, as we cross the chasm between eternal death and eternal life, and as we enter the wilderness that is the Christian life. You'll hear more about that next week. Church, isn't this an incredible, beautiful picture of the transforming power of the gospel in the life of the believer? God has had a plan since before anything was created. His plan of salvation is still at work, but we see it foreshadowed in Exodus. And as you see it and understand it in Exodus, you can see it and understand it more fully in your own life. Lastly, we benefit missionally. When you read this account, these first 18 chapters in Exodus, if you pay attention, you'll catch the missionally saturated message. According to the Lord's plan, timing, and even blessing, when Israel is afflicted and oppressed and persecuted, they grow and prosper and spread throughout the land. This was true in Egypt. It will be true in the wilderness. It will be true in the promised land. It is true throughout the rest of the entire Bible, and it is still true today. Believers, you experience affliction and oppression and persecution. You can be confident that it is according to the Lord's plan and timing and even blessing. When you experience these things, when we as a family and as a church experience these things, We must look for and celebrate the inevitable growth and prospering and blessing that they bring. Now, this takes attention, and it takes trust and faith. It takes loads of grace and peace and patience, and it takes lots of prayer. But fortunately for us, the Lord is the one who supplies all of those things to us. In closing, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? No one. Who achieves his purpose like the Lord? No one. Who lays down his life as the sacrificial lamb like the Lord? No one. Who redeems and delivers his people like the Lord? No one. Who guides and protects like the Lord? No one. Who provides living water and the bread of life and new mercies daily like the Lord? No one. Who is like the Lord, our Lord? No one. Praise the Lord. He reigns forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for showing us who you are. Thank you for this account in Exodus that not only reveals your name and some of your character, but it reveals part of your plan to save us and rescue us. It reveals your patience with us. God, would you help us to see ourselves as the Israelites in this story? Help us see that we need you. that you have promised to deliver us, to help us, to protect us, to guide us. But God, would you also help us see our weaknesses, that we don't trust you and that we want our own way. We turn away. We have little or weak or no faith. God, thank you for your patience and your graciousness toward us. Thank you for walking in front of us and behind us, leading and guiding us all the way till we hit our eternal promised land. God, thank you that that is the reality that we have if we believe in you, that Jesus has redeemed us and made us new, and that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus, thank you for these things. It's in your name we pray. Amen.